Last Sunday of 2020. This is it. It's been a lot of crazy Sundays between the beginning of the year and now. So we're heading into the new year. By the time we get together again, it'll be 2021. So anytime we go into a new year, there's usually two things that we do. One is we look back, right? We remember all the important things that happened. We mourn our losses. We celebrate our victories. And then the other thing we always do is we look forward. We say, okay, in the coming year, here's what I want to do. Here's what I hope to happen. Here's the things that I'm looking forward to. Probably the most famous is the New Year's resolution, right, of looking forward to the coming year. I haven't made many of those. Many years ago, I made a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible. And so I did the Bible in a year, and then for several years, I did like different translations and chronological. And then I realized I haven't done that in years. So my New Year's resolution again this year is to read through the Bible in a year. And so part of the reason we do that, we look back because we want to learn from the previous year. We want to remember the things that we've done. We want to celebrate those. We want to learn from those. But part of the reason that we look forward is so that we can plan for what's coming next. We can plan for the things that we want to do, the things that we're looking forward to. Because if it's important, then planning for that has to start now, right? Not when it shows up all those months later. And so those are really good things. And that's how we usually celebrate the new year. But this year, to me, seems a little bit different. It seems like we're a little cynical about both of those things. Because when it comes to looking back on 2020, I think a lot of times what you hear, what people say is, I don't want to remember it. I don't want to look back on it. It seems like 2020 was 3 years long already, and I want to just forget about it. And then we look forward to 2021, and I hear a couple different things. One is like, you know, man, I can't wait for 2021 so that this year is over with. And then I also hear that cynical side of, well, it's not going to be any different. It's going to be exactly the same as this year was. And so it seems like this New Year's is a little different than what we've had in the past because of those two reasons. And so what I want to do today is give us some hope for what's coming. I want to talk about hope and what that means. And we're going to do that by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now, be completely transparent with you. I preached on this passage at the end of 2017, 3 years ago. And I'll talk more on that later and why we're doing this today. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let me read that for you. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This morning, in light of such a difficult year, I want us to celebrate and have hope looking forward. And more specifically, I want us to concentrate on the incredible hope that we have to face the future. Regardless of what it holds, how unknown it is, we have an incredible hope to face the future. The title of the message today is Renewed Hope for a New Year. Renewed Hope for a New Year. And here's the three things that I see in this passage I want us to talk about. First is celebrating our hope. The first thing we have to do is recognize the hope that we have and celebrate it and be excited about it. The second thing is implementing our hope, putting it into practice. If we have this hope, this wonderful hope, then what does it look like? How do we make use of that from day to day? And then finally, commending our hope. There's a really neat way that Peter ends this passage that I want to share with you, this commending of our hope. And so my hope today in this sermon is that by revisiting the hope that we have in Christ, we'll have strength and we'll have confidence when 2021 begins. So let me pray for us as we begin this endeavor. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we have come from a difficult time, and we're heading into a new chapter, a new season. But Lord, we don't know what that's going to hold. We don't know what that looks like. So Father, today, as we look into your word, I ask that you would show us very clearly the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ and what that means for our daily lives. Lord, just reveal that to us. Just show it to us loud and clear today so that we can carry that into tomorrow and into the year to come. So Father, please just be with us and reveal these things to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with those first few verses and talk about the celebration of our hope that we have here. He says in verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." These verses have got to be one of the most beautiful expressions of hope in all of Scripture. Probably when we talk about hope, this is one of the first passages that come to mind for me. So the first thing it tells us about this hope in verse 3 is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of this hope. So much so that there is no hope without it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for this hope. We have hope, we have confidence, because Jesus Christ accomplished it for us, and he's the one who paved the way. Now, I know in my life there's a lot of things that I have done that I have very little hope and very little confidence in because I did them. Home improvement projects are usually first on the list. The things that you accomplish on your own, man, it's hard to have confidence and hope in those things. The beauty about this hope that we're talking about today is that Jesus Christ accomplished it for us. So we can be secure in it. There's a great foundation. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. He's the one that paved the way for us." And then in verse 4, I want you to look back there again. In verse 4, it says, "And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." It's this incredible description that we give of this hope. Now, here's what's really funny as I've studied this in the past. You know, Peter was a preacher, right? In fact, he was one of the first preachers. He's the one that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, you know, preached this great message. And so what's funny about this part is all these words, the imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, all start with A in the Greek. The Greek words all start with A. It's like Peter has his three-point sermon. Let me give you the three A's of hope. And so these are these things that it's imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. There is nothing that can destroy it. It's uncorrupted. It can't be tainted by anything else. Man, how many things do we have in life that can't be tainted? And then finally, it's unfading. It will never be anything less than perfect. Never be anything less than perfect. Man, what do you have in this life that is unfading? I was looking at some Facebook memories the other day, and I forgot how red my beard used to be. It's fading quickly. This hope that we have in Christ, it never grows old. It is never any less than what it was at the very beginning when Christ was raised from the dead, from the moment you put your faith in him. It is unfading. Now, Paul expresses this idea beautifully in the book of 1 Corinthians. Also in chapter 15, actually, if you want an assignment for today, you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's kind of talking in detail about all these things in these couple verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 55. "For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.' Where, death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" This imperishable, uncorruptible, unfading hope is kept in heaven for us. I want to share with you what J.I. Packer says. This is such a great quote. He says, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." Isn't that great? You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. This hope is kept for us in heaven, and it is protected by God. We see that in verse 5. It says, "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." This word guarded is actually a military term. It's garrisoned or barricaded. God has barricaded you. This hope is guarded by God. He's the one that watches over. We have been garrisoned or barricaded, and God is standing guard over us. That's how incredible this hope is. That's how solid it is. What an incredible celebration of the hope we have in Christ. I love that Peter starts there. Before he goes on to anything else, and there's a lot more that he has to say here, but he says, "Let me tell you how incredible and beautiful this hope is. Now let's look at what this hope does for you on a daily basis and on a regular basis." That's the implementation of it. That's putting it into practice. And that's what we learn in verses 6 and 7. It says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith," it's more valuable than gold, which even though gold is perishable, it is refined by fire, "your hope, your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This hope that we have is not simply to bask in. It's not something that we have and we can just, you know, take it easy and say, "Man, I have this great hope. I'm just going to kick back here." It's given to us in order for us to implement it, to put it into practice, to use it on a regular basis. I want to share with you, if you look in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." There is a purpose in all this. This salvation, this hope that we have, this is the good work that God has accomplished in us so that he can be revealed through us. This is how our hope is implemented, how it's put into practice in daily life. Peter here teaches us three really important things about our trials and about what it is that we go through. First, trials don't last forever. They're only temporary. Aren't you glad for that? Especially after a year that felt like 3 years. Do you know we have promises in Scripture that trials do not last forever? Whatever trial you're in right now doesn't last forever. It is temporary. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I love that. Our light affliction, because it's incomparable to the glory. That's how we can say light affliction. Even if it feels like this current trial will last forever, it will not. It is temporary. Second, he teaches us here that trials have a purpose. This is one thing we mess up, I think, a lot of times as Christians. Just because you're going through hardships, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, I think so often we think that. Now, don't get me wrong, we've all done things that create our own trials for us. That happens. But just because you're going through a difficult time, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong. Something wrong with your faith. There's something wrong with your relationship with God. Trials have a purpose for those who are in Christ. So, In many ways, it's the opposite. The fact that you're going through trials means that Christ is refining you, that he's doing something in your life. The truth is, and this is a rough truth, there's no shortcuts to maturity. I wish there was, but there's no shortcuts to maturity. Trials have a purpose. Trials teach us our weakness and God's strength. Trials teach us our limitedness and His sufficiency. Now think about your last trial. Did you not learn your weakness? Did you not learn your limitedness? But when we look to the things that are unseen, we see God's limitless power. We see His incredible strength. That's what trials teach us. That's their purpose. And then that leads us into what I want to share with you next. So I told you I preached this passage back in 2017, at the end of that year. I go through, anytime I get ready to preach a certain passage, I always go through my sermons from the past and look through all of them and say, man, have I ever preached on this passage before? A lot of the times when I look through and I see that, I'll go, well, I'm not going to preach it again. I'm going to do something else. But as I was looking back through, and actually close to 20 years of preaching here at the church now, there's going to be repeats, I'm sorry. But at some point, there's going to be ones I preach more than once. And this passage, when I was looking back at sermons, I looked at this because I thought, again, man, we need some hope, and this is the hope passage. So I looked back at it from 3 years ago. And it was really interesting because I started the sermon that time about talking about my hopes for the coming year. You know, for 2018, here's what I'm hoping for. And I want to share a couple of those. It was really interesting to reflect back on this when we talk about trials and the purpose of trials and how it shapes us. One of the things I was looking forward to in 2018 was it was me and Stephanie's 20th anniversary. On July 25th, it was our 20-year anniversary in 2018. And so I was looking forward. My wife and I had big plans. We were going to get away for a long time together. We had set up, you know, relatives watching all the kids. We were splitting them up between grandmas and aunts. And we had them all farmed out. And we were going to go just have a good time for our 20th anniversary. Well, our 20th anniversary rolled around that year. And I couldn't hug my wife. I didn't have the use of my arms. I couldn't even give my wife a hug. Another thing that I had shared in that sermon that I was looking forward to was that year I was finishing up my doctorate. I was going to be done. I was going to be graduating in the spring of 2019. Well, between my seizure and injury and between COVID, the beginning of this year, I just turned in something huge. So I'm well on my way. If all goes well, December of next year is when I'll be graduating, 3 years later than when I preached on this passage last. Now, here's why I share that with you. Get this. Having hope in Christ is not the same thing as hoping everything's going to go just as you planned it. Having hope in Christ, it's not what I'm talking about. It's not a prosperity teaching of, I have hope in Christ, here's my plans for the year, and I know they're going to happen. It's not what I'm talking about. Having hope in Christ is not the same thing as hoping things are going to go just the way I have them planned. Finally, we look forward to the day that Jesus praises us for implementing this hope. Kind of a funny phrase, isn't it? The day that Jesus praises us. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean Matthew chapter 25. That's what I mean. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 23. Now, think about this for a second. Many of you sitting here today, maybe all of you, I don't know, but many of you have heard this parable before. One of Jesus' most famous parables. But again, in what we just read in 1 Peter and what we've been talking about, think about this again. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 23, it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. Depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more for you.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy.' The man who had 2 talents also approached. He said, 'Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more.' His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." We can look forward. When we implement this hope, we can look forward to a day, as strange as it sounds, that Jesus praises us. You see, he's given us this hope. We have this hope in Christ Jesus. It's something he has accomplished for us. And so the question is, our master has blessed us with this thing. What do you do with it now? This hope that you have in Christ, this thing that is garrisoned and protected by God, this great, incredible hope that you haven't accomplished, but he's accomplished for you, the fact that your trials don't last forever, and they are accomplishing something in your life, he's given that to you in order for you to implement it in life. So the question is, what are you doing with the hope he's given you? Did you go off and bury it in the ground? Are you going out? Are you making use of it? This is my goal from the very first time when I first began ministry, when I felt that call and I said, okay, God, this is my life. I'm giving it to shepherd the congregation that you've given me. And that's what I'm giving my life to. And since that point, I don't need to preach to thousands of people, which was good because we had 4 people at first service. I've never needed to preach to thousands of people. I will probably never write a book. And if I do, nobody will probably ever read it. And that's okay, because this is what I work for. Well done, good and faithful servant. He has given me this hope, and the question is, did I implement it in life? Did I make use of the hope that he has given me? The hope we have in Christ must be implemented. It must be put to use through our trials. That's why we have it. James 1:2-4, consider it joy. My brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. See, when I have this hope, and I truly have this hope, then I can have joy in my trials. Can you imagine what a witness, what a testimony it is to the world? When they look at you and they see that in the midst of the, we have so many ugly things right now, abuse, suicides, substance abuse, that have just skyrocketed right now in our country because people are hopeless, right? Can you imagine what a testimony it is when you walk through this world with that hope that Christ has given, when you have joy, when you can say, yeah, I know this is what's happening right now, and I am guaranteed that God's doing something. I don't know what, but he's doing something, and I know he's doing it for my good. And so I consider it joy. The trial's not easy, it's not fun, but I know it's not wasted because I have hope in Christ. And finally, commending our hope. In verses 8 and 9, if we go back to 1 Peter, Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, at this point in the passage, something amazing happens. The apostle Peter commends us. Me and you. Let me show you. Peter, if you remember, disciple of Christ, he's the one who said, Jesus, I will die with you. And then the night came, and what did he do? He denied Christ 3 times. Once in front of a little slave girl. He said, hey, I know you were with Jesus. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never met him before. And then after that, what happens with Peter and Jesus? Jesus restores him, doesn't he? He comes and he asks him, he says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I do. And then what does Jesus tell him? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, take care of those who have put their faith in me. And so then Peter becomes this great preacher. And if you remember in Matthew 16:18, you know Peter's a nickname, right? Peter wasn't his given name. Peter's a nickname, and it means it's Petros, and it means rock. And Jesus tells him in that passage in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to call you Peter, because you're the rock, Actually, he's talking about his faith. We're not preaching on that sermon. But he says, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And so this is Peter. And what does Peter say to us? You haven't ever seen Jesus, and yet you believe in him. You haven't ever sat down and talked with him face to face, and yet you've put your faith in him. You haven't walked with him like I have, and yet you're receiving the goal of your faith. You're receiving what it is that you want to accomplish through putting your faith in Christ. Peter has done all these incredible things, but his faith came from seeing, touching, walking with Jesus. He says our faith is powerful and effective and accomplishing its goal, even though we've never looked on the physical Jesus like he did. He is commending your faith. Let me stand with Peter today and say, I commend you. You have looked on the things that are unseen, the things that are imperishable, the salvation that comes only in Jesus Christ. That is commendable. That is great hope. That is hope that should be commended. Our faith is accomplishing exactly what it was intended to do, the salvation of our souls. So let me go back to what I said at the beginning. My hope for today. I want us to have strength and I want us to have confidence going into this next year. This last year has been hard. It's been a hard year. I can think of two other years in my personal life. This 2018 that I just shared with you, and the year that my dad was in a motorcycle accident and the time he spent in a coma in the hospital and the way all of life changed then. But as far as what God has called me to do in ministry, this has been my hardest year. I haven't had to deal with things like I have this year. But I want us to have great hope in next year. Not that it's going to be perfect, not that everything's going to be over, but I want us to center and focus and remember where our hope is. It's not in how well things are going to go. It's not in how great our politicians are, how smart our scientists are, or how well a vaccine works. That's not where our hope lies. I hope all those things go well this year. I really do. But that is not where our hope lies. I want us to truly be confident going into the next year. We have an eternally powerful hope. We have a powerful hope which will not perish, tarnish, or even fade a little bit. This hope is guarded by God. We have a powerful hope. We have a useful hope. This hope allows us to face trials with confidence and, like we said, even joy. So we have a powerful hope, we have a useful hope, and we have a commendable hope. It impresses Peter, and it pleases God. It pleases God. I don't know what the year holds. I'm guessing there's going to be some great victories and some incredible things, and I'm guessing there's going to be some serious trials. But through it all, remember your hope. Keep your eyes not on earthly things, but on the heavenly things, on the things that are unseen. As long as we're putting our hope, as long as we're keeping our eyes on earthly things, you will be disappointed, you'll be discouraged, and many times you'll be hopeless. But when you keep your eyes on the things of eternity, on heavenly things, when your hope is in Christ, then you will never be let down. You will never be disappointed. And this strength, this hope is for every day and every year that the future holds. And so here's what I want to close with. It's my goal. I pray that each and every one of us can stand and say exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is what I pray every one of us at Mesa Christian Fellowship will be able to say. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to all of you who have loved his appearing. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Almighty God, loving Father, the one who watches over and cares for us, the one who has a love for us like we cannot even comprehend, who did not even spare his own son. Father, today, we recognize those truths. And Lord, we have kept our eyes on earthly things, every one of us has. But today we look away and we look to you and you alone. The almighty, powerful God that spoke the world into being. The God that breathed his very breath into us, the one who has given his son for us, will not leave us now. You have not forgotten about us. You have not just dropped us in the middle of our trials and walked away. Not only are you here with us, but we know without a doubt that you are accomplishing something in us and through us. And the reason that we know that is because Jesus Christ has come. He has been the sacrifice for our sins, and his resurrection has been for our new life. And because of that, we have hope. We know that we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. And we know, Father, that whenever our end comes, whenever we finish the race, we don't know if that'll be when we're 100 years old or if that'll be today when we leave the church. But when we finish the race, when our time has come, we can stand and we can say, I've fought the good fight. And there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, not because of my good deeds, but because the fact that Christ has lived through me as I've walked on this earth. So I look forward to a day where I'm crowned with righteousness, where I am seated far from my trials, because they have accomplished what it is that you've meant to accomplish in us all along. Father, that's what we know. That's what we believe. That's the hope that we have going into this year. Father, I ask that you would keep that before our eyes at all times. It's so easy for us to forget that. It's so easy for us to look again on the earthly things. But Father, I ask that you would keep our eyes focused on you at all times. That your Spirit would live in us and through us in a powerful way. And that that hope would be a demonstration of your goodness to every man and woman around us, especially in the midst of a dark time. Lord, this is our moment. This is our time to shine. This is the day when we can show the hope that we have in you, where men and women will be drawn to you, your love, your salvation, and the eternal hope that you give. Do that work in us, Lord. We want to be your light in this dark world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.